So a little over a year ago, our family invited our Seth's soccer coach over for dinner. And his name's Dave, he's tall. He looks lanky, but he's a very strong man. He's, you know, he's a contractor. He's tatted up and stuff like that. He has a very loud voice. And Dave came over with his wife and his three very, very energetic boys, so very, very much like our children. And we swam in the pool. He launched our kids into the pool. We cooked up a feast. We ate a ton of meat. We had like Terry chicken, we had ribs, we had all kinds of stuff. And we even had a ton of leftovers after we pigged out. And we listened to each other's stories, we laughed a lot, and at the end of the night, they left our house with a plate full of food. And something about that night, the friendship between Dave and I felt like kind of shifted a little bit. It changed. And how did I know this? On the way out of our house, and Dave is walking to his car, you know, we see him at the door, and he says, "Good night, Joey." He calls me Joey. I'm like, when did he call me Joey, right? So I got a new name, so I was kind of surprised by that. And then, whack, gave me a big slap on the butt, right? So like, and it's like, Dave's a big dude, so it felt like I was being spanked by my dad again. You know, I was like this diminutive man, you know? So anyway, like, Dad. But anyway, so like, that is also a first, right? So all of a sudden, Dave and I are in this, like, this friendship zone where it's okay to slap each other's butts, right? So, like, something has shifted there, right? In one night, this act of hospitality changed our friendship. You know, and this is, hospitality is something that's so simple, and yet I believe it's very sacred. Friendships can change, souls and stomachs can be fed, and God often works powerfully in those moments. And before you kind of accuse me of just being super sentimental or whatever, I want to remind you that there is a command in Scripture to be hospitable. And it's a repeated command. And in fact, what you'll find is it's woven through the Old Testament. Hospitality is woven through the New Testament. You'll see Jesus having meals with all kinds of people. In fact, one of the things that he was criticized for was hanging out and eating with sinners. And the New Testament church became a church where hospitality became the very central virtue of that church. And so hospitality, a lot of times the way I've thought about it is like, oh yeah, it's this, maybe it's this optional thing, or maybe, you know, it's, you know, one of those virtues. But I don't think of it as a central virtue, but partly because of our society today, and there's a lot of history of the church and hospitality, but it's sadly a practice that has somewhat been lost. And so this morning, I want us to talk about this idea and think about this idea of biblical hospitality. It's almost like a forgotten sacrament. You know, now as you guys know, we're going through the book of Genesis, and we're starting to move at a quicker pace. And so we're covering like multiple chapters at a time. But we're going to go through three chapters. But what I'll do is I'll summarize chapters 16 and 17, and then we'll narrow in on chapter 18. But this whole idea of hospitality we see in chapter 18, Abraham is offering hospitality to these three strangers. And eventually he finds out that he's actually having a meal with the Lord and that he's being blessed by the Lord. And so there's three things that I'd like us to kind of take away this morning. Is one is that the practice hospitality because God is hospitable. The second thing is hospitality has sacramental-like power, okay? And we'll unpack that. And then the last thing is I want to intro to you guys a ministry that we are starting in January called Alpha, which I believe is a ministry that's based largely upon the idea of hospitality. And so we'll go through that in a sec. So let me pray for us, and I'll start this overview of the Old Testament, of the passages we have this morning. Father in heaven, thank you for this this space in which we can gather as a family and where we can worship you. Thank you that your Spirit is here. Thank you that you are present with your people. Thank you that we are your beloved children. And Father, I just pray that now as we look into your word, that your spirit would work in our hearts. And Father, that you would shape us into generous people. Lord, thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so far we've been going through Genesis, and some of the things that we've seen, we'll narrow in on the story of Abraham. So far, God has reached out to Abraham. He's picked out this one man, right? Well, at the time, his name's Abram, right? And he makes this unconditional covenant with him. It's a covenant where he says, it's not based on anything you do. It's simply based on me and my faithfulness to you. You can't break this. I've made this covenant with you, Abraham. I've chosen you. It's happening, right? And he promises him a land, right? He promises him a nation. And he promises him that through his seed, he will bless all the nations of the earth. That there will be a blessing through him, through Abraham's nation, this nation that God is creating, will be a blessing to every single civilization on earth. That's a big promise, right? And then in the next couple chapters, what we see is that God uses these extremely visual ways to remind Abraham of his promise to him. So if you remember in Genesis 12, he takes him out. It's a starry night, right? And he says, look at all these stars, right? As vast as they are, as countless as they are, so will you, your children, right? So every night when Abraham takes a walk at night or looks up in the sky, he can remember God's promise to him. And then later on, last week, there was this moment where God asked him to cut all these animals in half, and there's all this, you know, it's a bloody mess, and this very visual thing, right? And then he sees like this fire walking in down the middle of these halves. And, you know, essentially what God was saying, and a lot of times when covenants were made, the Hebrew word is cutting a covenant, right? So there's a lot of times there's sacrifice, a lot of times there is blood. And what God was promising Abraham was this. He was saying, I promise that this will come true. And if it doesn't, then let me be torn asunder like these birds and these animals. God is making a blood covenant with Abraham. And, of course, it gets fulfilled in the new covenant through Christ, right? Through Christ's blood, he cuts a new covenant, right? And so, but what do we have in the next couple chapters is that Abraham's faith begins to falter, right? You know, time passes on, and that starry night becomes more and more distant from him. And so Abraham and Sarai, Abram and Sarai at that time, they begin to doubt God, and they begin to take matters into their own hands because Abraham is 85 years old, and they are still childless. And they're, okay, God, I know you promised this, but, hey, I don't see any children to make this promise fulfilled. And so they decide to give God a little bit of help in a very sinful way. And so Sarai gives her servant over to Abraham to impregnate. And basically, you know, that child would be, you know, the inheritance would go through. And so they went ahead and did it. And Sarai, out of jealousy, mistreated her servant. And she had to flee, even though she gave them a son. And it was just a really messed up situation that in their doubt and in their fear, they created so much chaos and sin. And yet, God is still faithful to Abram, even in the midst of their doubt, because it was an unconditional covenant. And then what we see in chapter 17, Abram's now 99 years old, and God reminds Abram again. He says, hang on, I know you've been waiting a long time, but I promised you this. And so one of the things he does is, I'm going to change your name. Your name is now Abraham, which means father of many nations. And now whenever someone calls his name, he'll remember this promise that he will be a father of many nations, right? And then he creates this new sign of the covenant, which is a very uncomfortable one, right? It's circumcision, right? And so here, now that every single one of his people will have this sign to them that they belong to God and that God belongs to them and that there is this promised land that will be given to them. And so when we get to chapter 18, God reminds Abraham again. He's trying to strengthen his faith. And you know, to me, like these couple chapters, even though we're breezing through them, it brings comfort to me because it shows me this picture of God's people full of doubt and full of fear, and yet God is still faithful to them. And it's comforting because I know that every single one of us go through seasons of doubt. It's natural. It's part of our journey. And there are seasons where we wonder if God is really paying attention, if God's going to come through, whether or not God is really there. And God can handle our doubts. He can handle our fears. And God will hold us in his hand, and he will, in time, he'll strengthen our faith. So when we get to chapter 18, we're going to shift a little bit here. What we see is that God, that Abraham meets these three strangers, and then he shows these strangers hospitality, right? And then they realize during the meal that, oh, wait, this is the Lord. This is not, you know, just anybody. So, you know, of course, there's a lot of debate over this passage. I believe that one of them was some sort of incarnate Christ and then two angels, okay? And so, but, you know, of course, there's some debate over that. But the Lord is with them. And at the end, God is giving a blessing to Abraham and Sarah, even when Abraham and Sarah kind of laugh at God's face. And so here's this passage in Genesis 18, and we'll go ahead and start reading that. So if you guys would go ahead and turn to Genesis 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. And as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, "Oh Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread that may refresh yourself. And then after that, you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they did. So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quick, 3 seah of fine flour, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She's in the tent." And the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, and the way of the woman had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid." And he said, "No, but you did laugh." We'll stop there. It's kind of an interesting passage. But what we see here is that when these three strangers come to where Abraham was at that moment, he welcomes them. And he washes their feet, and he feeds them, and he gives them the feast. And this was a typical practice in the ancient Near East. And it became even something that God had commanded Israel to do. But basically how this kind of worked was that normally what would happen is if a stranger or sojourner would come to a city, he'd wait at the gates outside, or maybe into some sort of public area. And he'd wait until somebody invites him into the house, right? And so at that point, they would kind of, you know, interview them, kind of profile them a little bit, make sure, like, this is not, like, some wacko, right? And then they'd bring them to the house, they'd wash their feet, they would give them a feast, right? They would be generous, right? They would, you know, slaughter something, and they would feed them well. And then they would allow them to stay for a couple nights. So here we are, we have this practice of hospitality, and even before it became a command, Abraham was practicing it. And there's this idea that as he was doing this, that God was actually with them and God was blessing him. And there's this idea that even though, like, Abraham was this person that was so full of doubt and so full of fear, God continued to give and to bless and to commit his love to Abraham. And there's this picture that God is a hospitable God. You know, later on in Deuteronomy 10:19, there's a command that God gives the Israelites. He says, "Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." And this kind of ratcheted things up, because what was going on now is he's saying, look, you know what it's like to be an alien or a stranger in someone else's land. You know what that's like, and you know that my salvation is an act of hospitality. I will bring you out of the land of Egypt and into the promised land. And so here we have this picture that suddenly God's redemption is a picture of hospitality. God's salvation is him being generous. And so we have this command that gets repeated through the New Testament. And even in Ephesians, it has this idea that those of us who belong to God, we were strangers at one time. But now we become citizens. Now we become members of God's household, right? And so what happens is when you get to the New Testament, hospitality becomes a way of life. It becomes a central part of the Christian life. And we see that probably one of the most obvious places that we see that is in the book of Acts, where we see the early church, right, having meals almost every single day and then selling everything that they have and giving it to anybody who had need. And one of the things that was so countercultural about that, like even today, that would be just kind of wacky, right? People go, whoa, there's a community like that. But the people at that time, they saw something crazy that was happening. The people that were in that community, they were the poor and they were the rich. They were Jew and they were Gentile. That suddenly this community crossed all kinds of boundaries, all kinds of barriers. And they're being hospitable and generous to each other, and it became something natural. And you think, well, why did that happen? Well, think about it. I remember Francis Chan talking about this once. He was saying, just think about the situation of the New Testament church. They had just witnessed the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They saw him conquer death, and it just blew their minds. And so all of a sudden, you know, they realized that God did not spare his own son. He gave up his son as a sacrifice to us. Man, how can I not be generous? Our God is a generous God. And so here they are giving things away. And they said, you know, hey, you know, and he's risen from the dead. This is true. We've seen it with our own eyes. And now in this time, they're just like, let's worship together every single day. Let's get together and talk about this. This is something that has completely altered our life. There's no way that that community, after seeing Christ's ministry, his death and resurrection, that they would have said, you know how we should do church? Let's meet once a week and just sing some songs and listen to some weirdo, you know, like kind of preach at you for half an hour, right? There's no way that's how they would have thought about church. And so suddenly, because this gospel of generosity and hospitality that was in their life, they became extravagantly hospitable to everyone. Everyone was an equal. And so hospitality became a central virtue of Christianity. And there's no way you can read this, but I just wanted to throw it up there. There's a ton of verses that talk about Christianity. In Romans 12, it says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Hebrews 13:2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And that Hebrews, I'm sure that they're kind of referencing this Genesis 18 passage, right? Entertaining angels through hospitality, right? 1 Peter 4:9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Okay, and this is interesting. 1 Timothy and Titus, right, which are both what we call pastoral epistles. So Paul is basically telling these young pastors, when you're looking for overseers, for leaders in your church, these are the qualities you are to look for. And in both these lists, hospitable makes it to this list. That this is an important virtue of your leaders. In other words, that this ought to be a virtue, a central virtue, a central practice of the church. Now, I know we're kind of, we've done a lot of kind of historical background and kind of like surveying the Bible. So let's get to this, okay? So now, why is it so important to God that we practice hospitality? And I believe it's because hospitality has a sacramental-like power. So much ministry through scriptures happened around meals, right? Jesus hanging out with the sinners. Peter was restored over a campfire meal. Even the communion that we practice, you know, bread and the grape and the juice, right? That was instituted by a meal. And when the New Testament church practiced it every single day or week, or I don't know how often they did it, said they broke bread together every day, chances are they were taking communion every single day with a meal. And the way, you know, Tim Keller once said it this way. He said, and yet when dead, okay, so, sorry, fast, went a little too far. So what do I mean by sacramento? Sacramental. Sacramento. Sacramento is our capital. But anyways, sacramental. Okay, so something like baptism or something like communion, right? It takes these very ordinary elements like, you know, water, bread, and wine. And it's very ordinary things. And yet, when it becomes, the way Tim Keller put it, he says, and yet when dedicated to God, it becomes the vehicle for God's power and grace coming into our lives. It becomes the vehicle of God's power and grace coming into our lives. And there's something about hospitality that becomes the vehicle of God's power and grace in our lives. There's a woman named Rosaria Butterfield, and some of you guys might be familiar with her because from the pulpit we've shared about her several times. But just in case you've missed that, because sometimes we just quote her, she was a professor. And she taught a lot of courses that had to do with gender identity, gender expression, basically like human sexuality, which is, you know, from a very liberal viewpoint. And she herself was a lesbian. And so she had plenty of reasons to, you know, preach this kind of viewpoint, this worldview. And somewhere along the line, she began to have meals with this pastor and his wife. And they develop a friendship. And over the course of months and years, she you know, started coming to church, and she had these bumper stickers that were just, you know, like crazy, like rainbows everywhere and stuff like that. You know, she's coming in, and the church welcomed her and embraced her. And it just threw her off. And eventually she came to faith. And so she wrote this book, oh gosh, what's it called? The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. So it's an interesting read. But this is what she had to say about the hospitality that Pastor Ken and Floy showed to her. She said, Ken and Floy, the pastor and his wife, did something at the meal that has a long Christian history that has been functionally lost in too many Christian homes. I'm going to read it from here. Ken and Floy invited the stranger in, not to scapegoat me, but to listen and to learn and to dialogue. Ken and Floy had a vulnerable and transparent faith. We didn't debate worldview. We talked about our personal truth and about what made us tick. And Ken and Flo didn't identify me. They listened to me and identified with Christ. They were willing to walk the long journey to me in Christian compassion. And during our meal, they did not share the gospel with me. After our meal, they did not invite me to church. Because of these glaring omissions to the Christian script as I had come to know it, when the evening ended and Pastor Ken said he wanted to stay in touch, I knew that it was truly safe to accept his open hand. You know, there's some things that like stick out to me here. Is that when this pastor and his wife invited Rosaria over to their home, they welcomed her, and they had no real, well, I mean, I'm sure in the back of their head, they wanted her to know Christ. But they didn't have this agenda of, I'm going to, you know, try to, you know, debate with her or to, you know, convert her in her way of thinking. They embraced her, and the first thing that they thought of was, this is a friend, and we want to keep in touch. And that opened the door for God to work in her life. I've seen this myself in different situations, and you know, through our family life. My wife, I'm very fortunate to have a very social wife. You guys know her, right? She invites all kinds of people over to our house, and so, you know, I can be a little lazy about hospitality, but you know, I show up, right? But you know, I clean the dishes most of the time. But anyway. You know, but, you know, hospitality is not always just inviting someone over. I think of hospitality as anything that you do, using your resources and your time to make a stranger into a friend. And so I'll give you an example. There's this one gentleman I used to meet up with about once a month on Saturdays. His name was Terrence. And I knew he was a seeker. And we would meet, we would have a Denny's breakfast, right? And we would just talk. And, you know, sometimes it was spiritual things, sometimes it wasn't. And I would just listen to him, and I would just hear about his life. I'd hear about the things that he's worried about, the things that he's excited about. And then, you know, it was just a conversation. And, you know, I would bring up spiritual things. And, you know, we would just talk. Sometimes we would read scripture. But here in this, you know, in a Denny's restaurant, there was this friendship that was being formed. And when we started reading scripture, I remember there was this one moment when we were just, actually, we weren't reading scripture at the time, we were just talking at this point. And there was something that happened that week that really was heavy on his heart. And I believe the Spirit was convicting him of sin. And, you know, he was kind of sharing with me, and he was sharing how, you know, guilt and shame and how that weighed on him. In that moment, like, you know, I wasn't, this could not be anything that I could have fabricated. This is a moment that God brought, right, through our hospitality. And so, you know, I just started sharing with him why grace was so important to me in my life. And I turned to the passage where Jesus' feet was being washed by a sinful woman, right? And of course, that is a beautiful story of God's grace and who he accepts into his kingdom, who he loves, who he forgives, who he embraces. And it was weird. And so I couldn't tell how he was receiving it. It seemed like he was really internalizing it. And, you know, I couldn't tell. I thought maybe he was getting a little teary-eyed. I don't know. And so we did our thing, and then we paid the bill and we left and said, yeah, I'll see you in a month or so. And then when I got home, his wife texted me, and his wife is a believer, and she said, "When Terrence came home, he was weeping." And I thought about it. I was like, you know, in this act of hospitality, over a Denny's moons over my hammy, right? Terrence probably experienced grace for the first time. Either that or he was crying because I made fun of his haircut. But no, I think there was something was very sacramental-like in that moment. These opportunities don't happen just by us sitting around. It happens when we open our lives to strangers. The world that we live in now, man, the worldviews that are in America are so polarizing now. There are such a huge spectrum of viewpoints. And people don't start at where they used to start with during the Billy Graham era, right? When all you had to do was share the gospel, you know? But nowadays, it's like on every single point of the gospel, people have different viewpoints, right? And how are we to communicate the gospel to people if not through friendship first, if not through hospitality, if not in a place where we build trust first? This is not a mind control thing. This is not a game. This is, you know, we're not manipulating anyone. This is just God calling us to love our neighbors. You know, and how would you apply this? And so I would say, well, gospel of hospitality, show hospitality to strangers. And, you know, the Greek word for hospitality is basically this idea, xenia and phileo. So phileo, as you know, is love. Xenia or xenos is stranger, right? Alien. And so it's basically love for a stranger. And so the way I would define hospitality is using your resources to make a stranger a friend. And so that could be inviting someone over for a meal. That could be inviting someone into your family, which I know like some people here are, you know, have adopted or fostered. That's hospitality, right? It could be you just inviting someone out to dinner, maybe inviting them out to church, inviting them out to Hospitality Sunday. Or when you invite them out to coffee and say, you know, I'll pay, right? And that is when you listen to them and you listen to them talk about their work, their ambitions, their marriage, their boyfriends or girlfriends, their children or their hobbies, their worldviews or whatever it is, their experiences, what they think about faith, and you listen as a friend. I believe God is in the midst of that, and God can work that. That it becomes a window for you to share the gospel in real life. And so invite somebody to a meal. Very simple. And here is where I wanted to give you guys a very quick kind of intro to something called the Alpha Course, which the evangelism team at our church is starting in January. The Alpha Course, some of you guys might be familiar with it, some of you guys aren't, but this is a course for seekers. It's sort of like a study for seekers, but it's more than just a study. It's based on this idea of biblical hospitality. And so what happens is there's been millions of participants, and there I think it's been translated into over 100 languages, right? So this is a widely used material. And it's found a lot of success. And so we want to kick off this alpha. And what the alpha looks like is basically there's a meal. So you share, you know, a meal. You get to know each other. You welcome people. And you just make friends, right? And then there's a video that they watch. And it's about a half an hour. And it's most of the videos. People give talks sometimes, but you can use the video that they have. There's a guy named Nicky Gumbel, who will go through different, every week he goes through something different, some topic, you know, who's Jesus, you know, what's the meaning of life, you know, is the Bible authoritative, you know, all these things. And so he gives these different topics every week. And then there's just this discussion, and it's not meant to be a debate. It needs to be as far away of a debate as possible. It's just a conversation with friends about these spiritual issues. And so, and this has been a blessing to people. Now, we want to kick this off in January, but I want you guys to understand something, that this is not something that the evangelism team can do on their own. It's not something that it's you build it and they will come. This is something that will only work if the church embraces this ministry. And what I mean by this is that we need to start being hospitable to people now. We need to start inviting people into our lives. If you haven't already, just invite people out to dinner. Just, you know, invite them out to coffee. Listen, for the introvert, it's tough, right? But we can do it. And I believe that, and what we'll do is we'll give like little kind of reminders along the way of when we're going to launch. We'll have materials out. And eventually, as you've built these trusting relationships with your friends, we encourage you to invite them to the Alpha. And so I wanted to show just a video real quick. So those of you guys who are in the loft, you need to cue that up real quick. But this is a video about an Alpha leader and a relationship that, kind of a surprising relationship that formed between two people in his life. So I hope that gives you a little bit of a picture of what Alpha is meant to be and what we'd like to see happen in January. And so I just want to encourage you, start inviting people into your life, make strangers into friends. And so something that I a couple things, we'll end with this very quickly, is just some, it's not working. Is it working? Okay. You can just go, oh yeah. One of the things that I just want to remind you guys, hospitality is not what you see on TV. It is not, biblical hospitality is not Martha Stewart, okay? Where everything's perfect and everything's color coordinated and, you know, cupcakes are made into swans and all those things. Like, it's like, what? You know, that is like, you know, to me that's almost narcissistic. But anyway, but you know, really, hospitality is a focus on the people. It's focus on inviting people into a friendship. And so if you're inviting someone home, you know, don't focus on, you know, what your house looks like. And I know that often becomes an obstacle to hospitality. Just invite people over or go out and share a meal with people. And do hospitality in community. If you're not the most, you know, like extroverted person, maybe talk to your life group leaders or talk to your life group and say, hey, what can we do as a life group to start inviting people? Maybe, you know, every once a month you guys go do a hangout in the community and you invite friends. You know, maybe that's something you can do. And then the most important thing is that you listen. Okay, we do not make friends by trying to convince people what we believe. We do not make friends by debating with people. We make friends by listening. And I believe when you listen and you create a safe space for the questions to be asked and for the gospel to be heard, I believe that that's when hospitality becomes a very powerful vehicle that God uses to bring the gospel into people's lives. Let's pray.